right.
Good morning once again. As we are now much less in number as all them kiddos headed downstairs, which is always exciting and always good to see so many kids here. And it's good to see y'all too. Okay, all right, you know, y'all too as well. But just thankful. We're talking about telling the next generation today, so it's good to see a lot of the next generation here this morning. If you have not already, if you have your copy of God's Word or your favorite Bible app or a pew Bible or a neighbor or just listen along, we are in Joshua. We're going to be here for a while. You know how it works around here. So Joshua chapter 4 is where we are today. As you're turning there, I want to share a neat little story that happened this week at home. So I forgot what night this was this week. But Isaac came to me one night and he said, I have a book for you to read. And I said, okay, well, what is it? And he showed it to me. Now, I don't think Isaac is tracking what Dad's preaching. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and say that. All right, I don't think he's, you know, going to the website, listening to the sermon and stuff. But this is what he pulls out. He says, this book, all right? And it says, Joshua Crosses the Jordan. And I was like, well, son, interesting enough. All right, so we had a nice time reading that. Now, of course, the hard part when you take a children's Bible story, all right, especially one that you're preaching on, is you're like, well, that's not right. Well, all right, okay. I mean, look at the river. Look at them crossing through the river. We see the water on both sides. We know that's not right. We learned that last week. It was dry as far as you could see in both directions, but I digress. All right. I'm just glad that we have books like this to share the story in great ways. So that was really cool, though, this week as he pulled that one out. So, He's on top of it, and the Lord is doing neat things there, so it's awesome. All right, so as we're in Joshua today, not the Zonder Kids version, but the Big Kids version, our one big idea for today is this. It's simply this. Remember and reflect. Remember and reflect. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you again for this day. And Lord, I thank you that we can share these stories with our children, Lord. And I thank you that it is built in to the way you tell us to do things, to share these stories with the next generation, Lord. Whether we get to do that with our children, our grandchildren, or neighbor kid, or a kid at school, or whatever it may be, Lord, we're thankful for that. God, we're thankful that we have these stories to share with ourselves, to share with the world around us. These testaments of your power, these testaments of your provision, these testaments of your great love. God, today I pray that nothing will get in the way of your awesome testimony, Lord. I pray that my words will not get in the way, Lord. I pray that we will only hear from you and that it will totally be about shining the spotlight on you and your great love. Bless us, bless our kids downstairs. May this time be special in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first truth this morning is this. It's we have a story to tell. We begin with verse 1 of Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Okay, so chapter 4 continues and expands upon the story that we began last week in chapter 3 of the Israelites arriving at the Jordan River and finally coming across the Jordan River and how God made that possible. And the command to choose 12 men for a specific mission, we saw that first last week. That was first stated last week. And here we are given the backstory as to what these men were to do. That they were to each remove a stone from the middle of the riverbed, right? From where the ark, where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant as the waters had dried up. Now, an important thing to note throughout our passage today, and hopefully you kind of heard it in this opening section, is this pattern of instructions being given by the Lord to Joshua and Joshua obeying them. It's like, this is what the Lord said, and this is what Joshua did. And likewise, Joshua giving instructions to the people, and the people obeying them. This is what Joshua said, this is what the people did. This is another overtone of the Exodus. Ding dong, ding dong. You're going to get tired of me doing that by the end of Joshua, but I'm going to keep doing it anyway. So there. All right. This is another overtone that takes us back to the Exodus narrative from them, their time in slavery in Egypt, all throughout their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We've been highlighting this throughout our study in Joshua. And I say that because of this. Think of the chapters in Exodus, all right, where Moses is at Mount Sinai and God is giving him the blueprints, right? For this is the ark you're going to build. This is the table that you're going to build. This is the tabernacle you're going to build. These are the priest's clothes. He gives them these elaborate, many chapters long blueprints of how to do that. And then you get to the end of Exodus, and it's four more chapters of just saying, and this is what they did. They did this, they did this, they did this. And it's basically repeating the instructions that you saw in those chapters earlier. And it's, in summary, in Exodus chapter 40, there's this repeated phrase that it says, Moses did, fill in the blank. All right, it repeats this multiple times. Go look for yourself, Exodus chapter 40, look later. It says, Moses did, blank, 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 as the Lord commanded him. All right? It's that repeating, like staccato, as the Lord commanded him, as the Lord commanded him, as the Lord commanded him. And we see the same thing happening here in the book of Joshua. And it's a reminder to us that obedience is always a choice we have to make. Right? Obedience is always a choice that we have to choose. Right? You have to choose a choice, right? That's kind of how it works, right? But obedience is a choice that we are given by the Lord and we have to make it. Will we stay faithful to doing what the Lord commands us to do? Will we follow what he has revealed to us in his word to be true? Will we go where he leads us? Now, about this pile of stones here, okay? There's some debate over how many monuments there were, all right? Because based on verse 9, a literal reading could be that Joshua made a monument in the middle of the river while another set of stones was taken and placed at the camp where they stayed at that night, okay? Or it could be that Joshua made an initial marker, an initial memorial in the riverbed to mark where the ark had been. And then those were the stones that were picked up and taken out by the 12 men to put there. Or it could simply mean that once the stones were brought to the camp, it was Joshua himself who was in charge of building the memorial stones. However it worked out, the question is, what was the purpose of these stones? Okay? Now, think of a time you've maybe been on a hike along a trail, all right? Or maybe that's not your jam, that's not your thing. You've been on a car trip, a biking journey, okay? back on your rollerblades, okay? I keep referring to rollerblades, all right? Y'all gonna see me on rollerblades one day, all right? All right, but you're going along and you see something interesting, all right? You see something and you're like, what is that? What's that all about? What happened here? Don't you love it? I mean, maybe you don't. Maybe I'm just, this is my nerdy self here. I love it when there's a sign that tells me all about it, okay? And I want to go over there and I want to read, this is what that is, and this is what happened here. That's exactly what this pile of stones, all right? And it wasn't really a pile of stones. I'm sure it was made very, very nicely and very, very thoughtfully, okay? But that's exactly what these were. These were the sign on the trail, all right? This was the marker explaining what had happened at this place, all right? And so future people, when they came along and they saw this River Rock memorial for the first time and they asked a similar question, what happened here, they would hopefully have someone with them who could be the sign for them. This is what happened here. Let me tell you what the Lord did in this place. Specifically here, teaching children is what is noted. So you may tell your children, this is what the Lord did. We must continue to teach the next generation about who the Lord is and about how much he loves us, everything he has done. Deuteronomy 4:6 makes this clear. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, and press them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I think that whole part about when you walk along the road speaks nicely to what would have happened here when people came across this memorial in the years to come. Now, our passage said this was to be a memorial forever. It also said that those stones were there until this day. Now, that until this day would have applied to the original generation of readers, closer to the time that the action actually took place. But I feel pretty confident in saying that I don't think we could go and find that monument today, all right? I don't think we could go and still find those 12 stones in that place where they were set up 3,000 years ago. So the question becomes, how then can this be, what does the word of the Lord say here? A memorial forever. How can this be a memorial forever if it's not there anymore, all right? And the answer to that is it can be a memorial forever as the story is continued to be told, as the story is continued to be shared from one generation to the next. Right? We know it happened 3,000 years ago, not because they're still there and there's a sign that tells us what happened there. We know because we have it preserved in God's word. We know it happened because it is told to us. It has been passed down to us. And likewise, we have a great story to share with others, whether it's our children, our neighbors, our coworkers, whoever we come into contact with. We have a story to share about our Creator God. We have a story to share about that same God whose great love for us had him come as a man and show himself, reveal himself as God in the flesh. We have a story about that same God who went to the cross and took the punishment that our sins rightly deserves so that we can come into relationship with him by asking forgiveness of our sins. Right? But we have a story that's not just an ancient story about everything he did back then. We have a story that is a personal story of today, to share today how the God of Moses and the God of Joshua is our God today and how he continues to work in our lives now. The amazing story of our amazing God is continually unfolding around us every day. I love Psalm 65:8. It says, "The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy." The story is always unfolding. It's always dawning anew and afresh, and it always elicits songs of joy for the wonder and the goodness of God. These stones served as a memorial, a remembrance. And that word, that Hebrew word, is also used in the Old Testament to remind us that not only are we to remember the Lord, but the beautiful promise that he remembers those who are faithful to him. Another verse I love, Malachi 3:16. Have you ever noticed there's a lot of really good 3:16 verses? You know, just throwing that out there, okay? All right, but Malachi 3:16, we read this. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Don't you love that? When we're like sharing about the goodness of God and we're talking about God, he's listening. He's listening to our conversation. He's like, yes, yes. All right, that's it. You're being faithful to me. You're being faithful to my name. So as our own story continues to unfold in the grand story of God, there is nothing greater that can be said about us than to be remembered for our obedience, remembered for our faithfulness, and remembered for our love for the Lord. Our next truth today is this: God accomplishes his purposes. Look at verse 10. Now the priest who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the ark of the covenant law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest came up out of the river carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. So the opening to chapter 4 focused on the 12 men, from one from each tribe, whose role it was to carry those stones up out of the river. And here now, we are given snapshots of the priest, of the people, and specifically of those 2.5 tribes that marched out ahead of the people. Let's start with the priest. They stood in the middle until the whole nation had passed by. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but that would have taken a while, okay? That would have taken a while. They stood in the middle until the whole nation had passed by. And I can't imagine they casually stood there. It's like, man, the ark of the Lord is sure getting heavy. I think I'm going to sit it down for a little while, okay? I don't think they did that. I've got no proof, but I don't think they did that. They have been told a proper way to carry it, and further in the future, people would pay dearly for not carrying it properly, okay? But they were told, you know, it's supposed to be carried on poles that went through rings that were fastened to each corner, and they were to carry it on their shoulders. So again, I don't think they're just standing there with it sitting on the ground, and they're like, you know, sitting there just hanging out, okay? That's not happening here, all right? In chapter 3, we were told in the Hebrew that these priests stood firm in the middle of the Jordan River. And so the question it brings me to think about, to bring it into our day, is how can we stand firm for the Lord? How can we stand established on his truth? How can we stand unwavering in his promises? Now, not just momentarily, not just when it is easy, but when it is challenging to do that as well. And these priests weren't just standing firm for the Lord. They were standing for their fellow Israelites so the whole nation could pass through. This was their role in the miracle, to stand in the middle so the waters would be apart as the nation came through. This was their ministry. This was how they served the people in that moment. So the question for us is, how can we not only stand firm for the Lord, but how can we stand strong for one another? Right? How can we be a source of strength and hope for someone who's hurting, or someone who's discouraged. Right? Now next, let's note the people here. It says they hurried over and they watched. Now, the term hurried should not invoke that there was some sort of fear that they had. Okay? This wasn't a disaster movie scene. All right? You know, this wasn't the super volcano has erupted and the lava is coming down the mountain and you're trying to run as fast as you can to get away from it. All right? Insert your disaster movie choice in there. Okay? This was not this sort of scene of people fleeing in fear. Instead, it is a picture of a people at peace in following God's plan. Scholar David Howard Jr. in his commentary notes this, quote, "The operation was completed quickly and easily because of the obedience of all those involved." All right? They said, "The Lord has made a way, let's go." All right? It wasn't, you know, it wasn't hesitantly, it wasn't, pushing and shoving, it wasn't, you know, is the water going to come? It was, this is what we are to do, and we're going to do it, okay? Just like our ancestors did it in the Red Sea. We're going to do it as well. So the question for us is, do we hurry? Do we hasten to walk in whatever the Lord may be revealing to us? Do we hasten in the path that he is showing us, in taking the exit he provides for us when facing temptation? All right? That's a place and a time where you need to hurry and hasten in obedience. All right? When you're facing something that you know is a temptation to you, and God promises us he will always give us a way out, and he says, there's the way out. Do you hasten to the way out? Or do you pull up a chair and hang out for a little while and think about it? Okay? It's an important time to be hurried in our obedience. Are we watching what the Lord is doing, keeping our eyes set on him and marveling at his goodness, being grateful in his provision, just as the Israelites would have done as they crossed through and then looked back and watched everything that was unfolding before them? Now, the camera here also shifts and focuses on the tribes that were leading this procession. And you may remember back, we've talked about this before, but Reuben, Gad, and the half of Manasseh, these were the tribes that had previously asked Moses if they could claim their inheritance by having some of the land on the other side of the Jordan River. All right? You know, it was a land that they found to be good for all of their flocks and their herds. And they had been told yes, and they'd been told that their families could go ahead and stay there and start setting up homes to be there, but that the fighting men, they had to come and do their part in leading the Israelites in and staying for the whole military campaign, which they wholeheartedly agreed to do. And here we see them doing just that. And there's this note here that they were armed, they were ready for battle. And I find this interesting because the battle was not imminent, all right? The Canaanites were not lined up on the banks of the Jordan River, you know, waiting for them to come, waiting to engage them in battle. That wasn't happening, okay? Yet they were still prepared for battle. So the question it gives us is, are we going into each day properly prepared? Are we ready to face whatever spiritual battles we may face that day? And trust me, we face spiritual battles. Are we prepared for when the devil slings his fiery darts of chaos and confusion and lies and anger at us? Are we ready to properly respond? We have the word of truth as our sword in order to respond. We have the assurance, like a shield and a helmet, that we are children of God and that we don't have to listen to the enemy when he tries to make us doubt that our Lord cares for us as his children. We can also go into each day prepared to face any situation, any temptation, any discouraging word spoken to us as we go into that day prepared. As we go into that day with our gaze set on the Lord and our strength set on the Lord. Right, may we never forget who it is who goes out ahead of us each day. He also has our back. Psalm 60, verse 5. "You hem me in behind and before," a That's the wrong reference. This is Psalm 139. Excuse me. You hem me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. All right? So we're prepared by going into each day knowing that's where we are. God's going before us. God's coming behind us. We got to trust in that each day. Now, in the reminders in this section of the obedience of the people, the callback to Moses is a nice reminder of who it was who had brought them to this place. All right? Moses didn't get to come into the land, but Moses is the one that had led them to this place. And it's a good reminder for us to remember the people that God has used in our life, that God continues to use in our life, the people who help bring us to our current locations in faith. To remember and to thank family members, friends, Sunday school teachers, old VBS workers, you know, the woman who gave you the Jell-O and the goldfish and when you were a little kid in VBS, and she helped you make that macaroni, that dried macaroni picture. Y'all know what I'm talking about, all right? Some of you, yeah, I remember that, all right? But they were doing that because they were pouring into the next generation. And we think back and we remember these people, and we're like, thank you, Lord, for putting these people in my life who are a part of my spiritual journey and my spiritual story, who have helped bring me to the place where I am today. And the people you have placed in my life now that are helping continue to do that. Now, speaking of leadership, again here we see the note that Joshua's position of leadership was ordained by God. The people stood in awe of him because it was obvious that God was with him. This would also be important in the weeks to come, as we'll see Joshua. He's going to soon be asking them to follow him, to follow the Lord into some dangerous situations. Now, I love the scene at the end here, where it says, as soon as the priest stepped out of the water, the Jordan went back to flood stage. All right? Now, I don't know exactly what that ended up looking like, but I've got a picture in my mind, and I'm going to tell you about it, okay? All right? That wall of water, remember that wall of water? You know, that was like 20 miles away, and it was, some scholars say it was like 100 plus feet tall, okay? All right? If you were the person living by that wall of water, that would have been interesting, okay? All right, but all of a sudden that wall of water comes down, all right, and the river fills back up again. You know how in some places you can go kayaking, and on certain days of the week, the dam will release water, and it helps the kayakers like get a little extra ride? Well, imagine that day if you had signed up with Jordan Outdoor Outfitters, all right? We're going kayaking on the Jordan River today. And you're like, man, the water sure is low today. And then all of a sudden, the wall breaks loose. I don't know what it would have looked like, but here's the thing that I'm getting to with all of this. The note here of the Jordan returning to its normal stage, to its what it normally looks like, it's a note here, it's kind of like, it's a closure on this end of the journey. It's the journey that started way back when they left Egypt. Right? And they crossed the Red Sea, and they were on their way to the Promised Land, and they had a 40-year detour. But now things are right again, and here they are at the Jordan River, and they've crossed the Jordan River, and they've entered into the Promised Land, and the river has gone back to it. Right? The next chapter of the journey has begun, and it was a great reminder that God had accomplished his purposes. He brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey. God accomplishes all of his purposes. Our final truth this morning. It is good to reflect on who the Lord is and all that he does. We conclude with verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. we dip in our toe into the first verse of chapter 5 to close it out. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Okay? Let's start at the end here with the response of these kings in the land. It says they were melting in fear. Right? This is not news to us. Rahab's already told us this back in chapter 2 when she told the two spies that same thing. But they're melting in fear because of the Israelites. Because this is what they're thinking. If their God could cause a wall of water to amass 20 miles away, what chance do we have to stand against him? Right? Think of the people in Jericho. What chance do our walls have of standing against this God? We see once again in this passage the varying types of fear, and we've talked about this many times, but the varying types of fear that people can have in response to the Lord. Here we see the trembling fear of the living God by someone who does not know the living God. Isaiah 13:6 really kind of graphically portrays this. It says this, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt." This is the trembling fear of judgment. A fear of the rightful consequences for a life that is set on defiantly standing against God. A life set on rebelling against God's commands. Of living with the regard only for oneself. But this is not what God wants for us. This is a fear that no one needs to have as we are invited to respond to the invitation that Jesus makes to repent and believe the good news. Right? Why is it good news? Because, as the song told us a little while ago, because God makes a way. Right? He makes a way where there seems to be no way. How can I be forgiven of all this? How can this all be wiped away? Because Jesus did it for us. He makes a way where there is no way. We don't have to have a fear of judgment because of what the Lord invites us to be a part of in fellowship with him. Now, how would these kings respond to such a fear? Well, stay tuned. We'll get back to that in the weeks ahead. I say that every week, don't I? All right? Just want to keep you coming back. But don't stay tuned next week. Unless he preaches on Joshua chapter 5. I don't know, you know? We'll see what happens, right? Okay? Now, as the talk of the land was these approaching Israelites, we see them come up out of the Jordan and make their camp at Gilgal, and we're told it's there, like on the it's near the city. All right, it's near Jericho. It's like on the border of Jericho here. All right, not far from this walled city. Now, I have no proof of what I'm getting ready to say. Is that a good way to ever start a sentence? I have zero proof of what I'm getting ready to say, all right? Okay. But I just want to throw a thought out there to be considered. And there's no, like, theological truths hinging on this, okay? All right, so a little bit of spiritual imagination, if you will. But logical. So we read here that they set up the stones where they camped at Gilgal just to the east of Jericho. Now, Jericho is 6 miles from where they likely crossed the Jordan River, okay? Now, even if they still stayed a good, healthy distance away from Jericho, I am inclined to believe that these 12 men carried these 12 stones for a little bit, all right? It wasn't just like come up out of the river and drop it down at the side of the river, okay? It was like, could this be our stone, all right? You know, it was like, so they had it on their shoulder, right? And they're going, okay? You know, they were getting their steps in. They were getting their core work in. You know, they were getting their shoulder exercise in. They were getting gains in the gym. It was all happening for them, okay? They carried these stones for a little bit of a distance here. All right? Now, oh, by the way, I do like the note back in verse 5 that it says they carried these stones on their shoulders, all right? What else was carried on the shoulders? The ark. I find it interesting that these stones were carried out on their shoulders just as the ark was carried out on these shoulders. What it says to me is that these stones were special. All right? These stones had deep meaning to them. They were a reminder of the goodness of God. And so the question for us is, how are we carrying with us each day the truths that God is good? All right? How are we carrying that with us each day? The truths, the reminders that God is good. All right? Maybe you need a sticky note on your steering wheel. Right? It says, don't forget, God is good. All right? Whatever it takes. Okay? What are we carrying with us each day to remind us that He loves us? Are we making sure to keep that present in our mind, to have the comforting strength of that truth to sustain us throughout each day? Now, once they set the stones up, they didn't stay there. They later went on. They left. But they left this memorial behind. So the question that gives me for us today is this: what marks of the Lord are we leaving behind us in our wake? As we move through our day, what marks of the Lord are we leaving behind us? Once we have interacted with someone, once we have spoken into a situation, have we left an imprint of God's love behind us? When we help the stranger and we tell them that we're just showing God's love, that leaves a mark. When we pray with someone who is struggling, that leaves a mark. When we share our story of how God has sustained us with another person, that leaves a mark. When we give to missions, that leaves a mark. Now, finally today, two reasons for this memorial are given. First, to commemorate the power of the Lord. And secondly, and associated with that, so the people would have the proper response of awesome love. This is the good kind of fear, that they would have the proper response of awesome love for their amazing God. Psalm 35:9, we read this. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in His salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? That's what these stones were supposed to lead the people to. And that's what our reminders of God's goodness today need to lead us to. Who is like you, O Lord? Because He is mighty, He can strengthen us in every circumstance and in every situation. He can deliver us. 1 Chronicles 29:12. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our Lord, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. What or who else, including our own strength, can we turn to that is mightier than our Lord? Right? The answer is nothing. Nothing we can turn to is mightier than our Lord. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? So may we always remember how awesome our God is. May we always celebrate His mighty and loving hands on us, before us, behind us, and all around us. May we constantly reflect on these truths. And in doing that, may it give us strength for whatever lies ahead. May it give us strength. This is who God has been to me. May it give us strength for any unknown that we may be walking into. Whatever each day has in store for us, may we go carrying the promise of His love and hope with us. Pray with me, please. Lord, I think it's impossible to say it enough that we are lost without You, Lord. Without Your strength, without Your joy, without Your provision, without Your hope, without the community that You give us, Lord, we would not be able to experience life that is true life. So God, today we just want to build up our own memorial stone offering of praise. One rock at a time, remembering who You've been to us, remembering how we've seen you work in the lives of others. And knowing that there's plenty of rocks that we'll be able to add to this to come. More praises for how good you are. Not for us, Lord. Not for our glory, but for your glory. You are good. In Jesus' name, amen.